And remember, 3 o'clock, Tom Brady is who you want to be rooting for at 3 o'clock. I know the joy of heaven, but there's also the joy if Tom Brady wins number 7. So that's 3 o'clock, Tom Brady. Just remember those things. Herb, Tom Brady, 3 o'clock. All right, that's all the announcements.
To somebody, say hi to Ryan there. He's here, and Terry, and Herb's over there. Gosh, man, oh man, good to have you. Lots of space. Josh, good to see you. It's the after birthday blues coming on you. Yeah, yeah. My goodness. Sam, Ryan, Vaughn, Carissa, great to have you. Great to have you. Wow. Oh goodness. Hey, if they ask today, like I mentioned before on second service, I botched it. But again, if they ask you, Buccaneers or Chiefs, say, no, the Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus. Say Jesus. That's right. That's what I'm going for. Hey, if you have any tithes or offerings, of course, you could leave those as you leave, just in the basket by the exit. And in that way, I thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, the church, the ministry of this church, not only here, but also as we reach out with our missionaries and in our local town, you're helping us to do that. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being so generous in this fellowship. Well, we are moving along at a very slow pace in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John's revelation or revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that seems contradictory because I just mentioned to you that Jesus revealed himself in the Gospels also. We've shared before that he had those 7 I am's. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the resurrection and the life. And yes, he did reveal himself in his life here on earth. But Revelation is the full unveiling, the apocalypse, where everything that we could possibly want to know about Jesus is made known to us in our mortal bodies. We'll know him even more, of course, when we get to heaven. We'll see him even as we are seen. But for now, Revelation, man, it opens the door wide for us. And we get that supernatural glimpse of things from the blimp where we see past, present, and future at the same time. It's an amazing thing. So even as we talk about the churches that Jesus told John to write to that were existing at that time of John's time, that also speaks of the churches through the ages and the future church that is yet to be. So we get a glimpse of things, past, present, and future. And the way that it's organized in the book of Revelation is in this way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be. So he says, John, write the things you've already seen in the past, write what's going on right now, the present, and then write about the future that's yet to come. Now, John did that in Revelation chapter 1. He wrote about the glorified Christ. He saw the glorified Christ. Now, it wasn't the first time, by the way, that he saw him. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, I think, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to a mountain. And Jesus is transformed. He's transfigured before them. And for a moment, they see a glimpse of his glory. They see just a moment as he's talking with Moses and Elijah, and it says he shines brightly. It describes Jesus as that high priest that was described in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation also. So John got a glimpse of him in earlier, but now he sees him in his fullness. And he's that high priest dressed to be the mediator between God, holy God, and sinful man. Jesus stands in the gap as the high priest. He gave his very life for it. He bridged the gap with his very life, his arms. But now, Jesus says also, John, write what's going on now. And what's going on now is the church age, right now. We're in this age of grace. It began on the day of Pentecost when Jesus ascended into heaven and he told his disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a very powerful way, along with 3,000 other people. And Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. The first Christians, of course, were Jews. They were Jewish, all of them. And for a long time, as we read through the book of Acts last year, we saw that, man, the gospel was given to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. So Gentiles are basically all non-Jews, okay? So the Italians weren't missed out. It wasn't like Jews, Italians, Gentiles. No, see, Italians are Gentiles too, because we're not Jews. Although I'm sure there's some Jewish Italians too. And that would be good, because the Passover, you know, it needs some help on the meal, doesn't it, Joe? It does. Okay, so the Passover meal is a little bland, as one of our favorite comedians talks about. They need the Italians to come in and make a real meal for them. But anyway, so enough of that. So here we are, writing about the things which are right now. And so this is the church age. So Jesus says, John, you're going to write these letters to the seven churches. Now, there were more than seven churches, but these seven churches represent a fullness of all the churches. Now, for the sake of our comparison, and I have a real hard time talking about a place that I've never seen before. So here's the comparison, and it's very accurate within probably 2 miles each moment. If you think about John being on the island of Patmos, once again, think about Catalina Island. And then think about the first letter sent to the church of Ephesus being Oceanside. Now, that's about 5 miles than the actual thing, but it's about that same distance. If Oceanside is Ephesus, if you travel 40 miles north, that's the next church, which was Smyrna, which is Laguna Beach, almost exactly to the exact mile. Then from Laguna Beach, if you were to go inland just a bit, but continue on north, you would hit Pergamum, which is Chino Valley. That's almost exactly the 50 miles north is what the Book of Revelation says that Pergamum was. Then today, we've already gone as far as we're going to go north. Now we're going to turn around. We're going to come back from Chino. We're going to go on the 60 east. We're going to come on the 15 south. And we're going to find ourselves today in Thyatira, which is Lake Elsinore. That's where we're at today. Okay, think about it that way. This is a very small area. Next week, we're going to be in Sardis, which is Fallbrook. Okay, and that's almost exactly the amount of mileage. 40 miles, 50 miles, 30 miles, 30 miles. So today, we're in Lake Elsinore. At Lake Elsinore, not Norris. And it says, true to the comparison, that this place was in a kind of a river valley, which Elsinore is kind of in a valley. It's very dry. And if you think about the flat part of Elsinore, it has no natural fortifications. It's very flat in that valley there. Yes, you have the Santa Rosa Plateau over here, but for the most part, you're in the valley, and there's no protection. If somebody were to come in there, they could just wipe you out. That was true with Thyatira. But they had one thing that kept them safe. They had the meanest, baddest, toughest dudes on the planet, the Roman Guard. That's where they were stationed. The Roman guard was there. And so even though they didn't have any mountains protecting them, they had the gladiators were right there, you know, the toughest guys. And we say, well, why were they there? Well, because any invading army that was coming from the east would have to go through Thyatira to get to Pergamum, which was where all the good stuff was. Remember, that was the place of culture, education, religion, all the important stuff was there. So Thyatira kind of stopped them right there. Did not allow most of those invading armies to get to Pergamum because those guys, they routed them. They took them out. So here we are, Thyatira, Lake Elsinore. Now, what else besides the Roman guard that's there? The other thing about Thyatira is that although they weren't as religious as Pergamum, they didn't have as many temples and statues, they did have one thing. Thyatira was the center of the guilds or the labor unions. So if you were a carpenter or a potter or a weaver or a bronze worker, an iron worker, you would find your closest friends and coworkers in Thyatira. So they were the labor unions of the day. And here's the thing. Just like many labor unions have a symbol for their, you know, for their club, or they have a team they all like and they put it on their jacket, Locals Union 444, whatever. Well, these unions, these clubs, these guilds had a patron deity. They had a god that they all worshipped, or as we would say, a patron saint in our day. And they would give themselves to the worship of this god, little g, by getting drunk and indulging in all kinds of crazy sexual activity. That was the way they pledged their allegiance to this god, little g. They gave themselves to him. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that these little gods were nothing else but demons. They were demons. So behind each of these little gods was demonic activity. So Satan, of course, is behind every false god. And there was a lot of satanic activity in Thyatira. But they had one temple to Apollos, which was the God, little g, of the sun. The God of the sun. So lots of little gods, but then one bigger god, which was Apollo. Now, not everybody in Thyatira worshiped those things. There were still some, like every church, that did not do that. But somehow, these things had infiltrated into Thyatira. And so Jesus is going to give a pretty stern rebuke to them because they've given themselves over. Not all of them, but many of them have compromised, and they're so corrupted now that the only hope for them is to be completely whitewashed and purified by Jesus. There's no other hope for them. That's true for all of us, of course. Before we came to Jesus, we had no hope. We were hopeless, helpless, a mess. And we were destined for the second death. We were going to be apart from God forever. But Jesus steps in to our lives, and he saved us. He saved us. And so that's how we're accepted now. We're accepted by Jesus. Well, Thyatira was the smallest of the churches we're going to read about. And we first hear about Thyatira in Acts chapter 16, where Paul has gone to Philippi, and he's preaching the gospel down by the riverside. And one of the people who come to Paul is a woman named Lydia. And it says Lydia was from Thyatira. And she was a dyer or a seller of purple. She either had the dye that they made from a sea urchin mixed in with a root, some kind of root that made a purple, very dark purple dye, or she sold the fabric that was already dyed. We don't know for sure. But she was from Thyatira. And so she, along with her family, made up the church of Philippi, along with the jailer, the one who put Paul and Silas in jail and came to Christ himself. So you had Lydia and her family, the jail guard and his family, and that was the start of the church of Philippi. What a great church that. What a great makeup for a church. But it's possible that maybe somebody from Lydia's family went back to Thyatira, that got saved, came to Jesus Christ, and they went back to their old hometown, and they started to share the gospel. And maybe that's how Thyatira started. We don't know exactly. It could have been the jailer. Maybe he got reassigned somewhere. Maybe they said, you're going to Thyatira. And he started sharing the gospel there. Either way, there's a church there in Thyatira. So let's read about it. It's in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And again, I've made this painstakingly outline here if you'd like to follow along. It has things. Maybe I won't even cover some of those things. But at least you can walk away knowing that this is the whole potato here. This is pretty much everything I'm going to cover. Even if I forget to mention it, there's information there. And here's one last word here. If I sound like I'm rushing, it's because I am. Usually when God puts a sermon on my heart, you know, if I have about 8 pages of notes, that's about 30 minutes. Well, I have 17 pages. So this is bad. So I'm having to, you know, selectively try to toss some aside. It's very hard to do that, but I'm going to do my best to do that. So here we go. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Here's the commission. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, to the messenger of the church, who probably was the pastor of the church, write. So Jesus says, write these things, John. I want you to, this is his commission. He's giving him his commission. Write to the church, to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Here's what I want you to write. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, if you thought that Smyrna's characteristics of Jesus, I'm sorry, Pergamum's were frightening when he said, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, which speaks of the judgment of God's word, well, this is even tougher. He says, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Those all speak of authority, purification, judgment, and strength. And you think, why does he use those ones for Thyatira? You're going to find out in a moment. So hang on. First, the commendations. Here's the good things. Verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, the most recent things you're doing in my name are better than the things you were doing in the very beginning. You know? And so lots of good stuff. Here's 20. Then it turns. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Jesus always provides a way out. It gets harsher than that. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of them according to your works. And again, those who have her converts, those who have given themselves over to her idolatry and her sexual indulgences in the name of Jezebel and Baal and Ashtoreth. He says, listen, if you follow after her, if you follow that teaching, that doctrine, if you're the children of Jezebel, you're going to die. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, in other words, there's a few of you left that I know have not embraced this prophetess Jezebel. You've not given yourself over to immorality and idolatry. You're following after me. He says this. He says, those of you who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. In other words, you're doing good. I'm not going to add anything to what you're already doing. You're doing great. Keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations, to him and her. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. This speaks of that millennial kingdom when, according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, we're going to those who die in Christ Jesus or are raptured with him will one day rule and reign with him as he judges the nations. That's yet to come. Lots of fascinating stuff yet to come. But right now we're on the things that are, and this is the church of Thyatira. It is existing at John's day, but it's also existing now. So he goes on. He says, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, always that last call is to us. He or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. In other words, this is for you too. Don't think it's a history book and it's old and dusty and has no meaning for you. This is for you right now. Carissa Dornan, Ryan Lay, Joe Romano, Nathan, all of you. It's for us today, right now. Again, you know, you sit toward the front row. It's like being at SeaWorld when Shamu hits the thing. Man, the water's going to go on you. It's just going to happen. So next week, everybody's going to sit in the back. Everybody's going to be back there. So here we go. The commission. This is the pattern it follows. Again, it's in your notes, but the commission to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, John. This is your job. Write them. Then the characteristics of Christ, of Jesus, that he gives. The Son of God, the final authority. Eyes like a flame of fire. Fire always speaks about purification. Feet like fine brass. And again, bronze always speaks of strength in the Bible. Strength and judgment too. And again, why does he share these? We're going to find out in a moment. But first, the good news. First, the good news. The commendations, the things they're doing well. I know your works. Works in the name of Jesus are good things. Again, Jesus said it. He said, you're the light of the world. Now, before he left, of course, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But then when he's about to leave, he says, now you are the light of the world, because I'm leaving, but you're going to reflect me. So now you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men and women that they may see the good works that you do and give glory to God. So your good works are not for you to get super popular or write a book or start a club. It's to give glory to God. So when somebody says, oh, Josh, thank you for stacking that wood. You're amazing. You're fantastic. You're marvelous. Hey, Josh. You go, no, you know what? Jesus, I did it because Jesus gave me the strength and I want to share his love with you. That's the way to handle it. You always defer the glory to Jesus as fast as you can or else it's going to sink in. Now you can say thanks, of course. You can say thanks, Miss Alita, but you know, praise the Lord. Jesus is my, you know, it's like, oh, awesome. Or else if you don't do that, sometimes it kind of sinks in. Pretty soon you start thinking, oh, I guess I am the greatest woodsman that ever lived. You know, I am. Wow. You know, and it goes in a bad direction. So their works are good. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so too faith without works is dead. So our faith is the fruit of our works are the fruit of our faith. What we do, people see outwardly. They see us being kind or having a gentle word for somebody or helping somebody, and they say, wow, that's really weird that you're doing that. Why are you doing that? Why are you so nice? And you say, oh, it's Jesus. You know, he saved me, and I'm just so happy about that, and I just want to love everyone. Awesome. Yeah. I know your works. I know your love. And again, Ephesus, this is the one thing they lacked. They had a lot of good works, but they didn't have the love. Well, Thyatira has the love. It says, I know your love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. That's huge. Love is a big deal, and they were doing it. The ones that hadn't given themselves over to Jezebel, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Evil, wicked, terrible. Next up, they have service. They have ministry. Your ministries. Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet, before he went to the cross, just after he came down riding on the donkey from Bethany to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, the very next thing he does, so just so you know, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hosanna, but then he goes and he gathers his disciples together, and he shows them that he who will be greatest among you must be the servant of all, because he washes all their feet. Now, feet back then were different than feet now. Like, I mean, we got socks on, you know, and foot pads or whatever, you know. We don't walk around, Julian, usually without shoes, although Chris and Cecilia do that. But anyway, Danae too. But anyway, he's going to wash the crusty, dirty stuff off their feet. He does that. And they're looking at him like, why did you just do that? And he says this. He says, you know what I've just done to you? I've given you an example. You call me Lord and teacher. And that's true. I am your Lord and teacher. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to do the same. Blessed are you if you do the same. In other words, go serve one another. He who will be the greatest must be the servant of all. The Lord did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was the serving Savior, you know, the opposite of what people think about a Messiah. You know, the Messiah should be on a high hill in a palace, you know, far away from the corruption of people. No, Jesus was right in the middle of people, touching them, healing them, talking with them. Hey, number four, good thing that they did. Their faith was also commendable. So it says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith. And again, our faith is what pleases God. Our faith is what makes us acceptable unto God. We put our trust, our belief, our hope, our identity in Jesus Christ. And that pleases God. Jesus said it. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's from Hebrews. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. We've always to trust God instead of ourselves is commendable to God. God loves our faith in him, our trust in him. The Apostle Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our faith is pleasing to God. The fifth thing they're commended for, their patience. Their patience. And this was commendable. They waited patiently in faith for Jesus to deliver them. Things looked really bad. And they were about to take their, you know, things into their own hands. But they said, no, let's trust in the Lord. Jesus will deliver us. Even when Jesus didn't meet their timetable or their schedule, they trusted in him and they waited patiently. And Paul wrote this to the Romans, the Christians in Rome who were enduring great suffering. In chapter 5, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, there's faith again, into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's the thing, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance or patience. When we suffer and we have nowhere else to turn, we cry out, we say, God, please, Jesus, help me. Oh, help me, God, I don't know what to do. And he ministers to us. In that moment when we have nowhere else to turn, we can't turn to our Facebook, you know, our friends there. We can't turn and make a phone call. We got nothing but Jesus. And it's at that moment he refines us and he says, I'm with you. Hang in there. I'm with you. Don't give up. And the last thing it says, your most recent works are greater than the first ones. In other words, you're maturing. Paul said this to the Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So in other words, if you have been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, the works you're doing now in the name of Jesus ought to surpass the works you were doing before when you first came to Christ. When you first come to Jesus Christ, you're very excited, of course. And that's good. We ought to always be excited about Jesus. But we don't even know what to do. We hardly know about Jesus at all. All we know is he died on the cross for my sins. I'm dying in my sins. I need Jesus. Oh, please help me, Jesus. Man, the Bible says you're born again. But you're like a baby. And babies don't know a lot. Babies don't know what to do. So somebody, a parent, hopefully, comes along and guides them and feeds them. And then that baby begins to grow up. And they begin to walk on their own. And they begin to eat by themselves. And they're maturing. So too in Christ. If you were born again 10 years ago, and you're still saying, you know, I really don't know how somebody gets saved. I don't really understand God. You know, Jesus was like Confucius and Muhammad. Then you know, you're retarded right now. You have fallen. You have gotten where you should have advanced, but yet something is holding you back. And I say that word in a way of when a person is retarded, it means something is holding their mind back. So I'm not saying it in a derogatory way. I'm saying you have not advanced like you should have. Something is wrong, and it might be sin in your life. Something has kept you back. It's retarded your growth. And you need to have God examine that and say, what is it, God, that I'm doing? Why after 10 years can I not even share Christ with somebody else? Why do I still stumble and I still fall and do these things that are so stupid that I know I'm not supposed to do? Something's wrong. You ought to be growing. You ought to be growing in Christ. That's the good news. Now the bad news. In 10 minutes or less, the bad news. And the bad news is very bad. Something or someone has infected the church. Again, easy comparison. Think about, again, COVID. Somebody comes in here, they're coughing, wheezing, they have a fever, they're falling on the ground, and then they go and hug everybody here. Well, you know, we're going to get infected probably from somebody like that, you know? And it's going to probably spread, and a lot of people are going to get infected. But, you know, there might be 20% who don't. And those are the 20% that are still in Thyatira that have not given themselves over to this prophetess Jezebel. But 80%, it seems like, are infected. And that's why most would say this church has been corrupted. It's one thing to compromise, like Pergamum. You know, I blow it, I give into it. But corruption is like, man, let it roll, you know. Bring it on. Let's enjoy it and praise the Lord, you know. But they're doing things that are not godly. And here's how he says it. Verse 20, the condemnation. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So they had given themselves over to this woman. Again, whether her name was actually Jezebel or not, we don't know. But she was in the spirit of Jezebel. And you say, well, who's Jezebel? Well, you have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're introduced to this woman named Jezebel. If you want to follow along, you can. If not, just listen. 1 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 29. And this is in the days where kings were given to the Israelites to govern over them. And as we see after David, as things progressed, there were many, many wicked kings. The majority of kings that ruled over Israel were very wicked, and Judah also, as the kingdom divided itself. But there was one that was more wicked than all the rest. Ahab. And if you read the novel Moby Dick, you know that Captain Ahab, you know, he's obviously a picture of this Ahab right here. He's very cruel and mean. So here we go. Verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel for 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidon. And he went and served, you might say Baal, others say Baal. I don't know why I'd like to say Baal. And they worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was worse than all that came before him in one man. And why was he so wicked? Partly because his wife Jezebel was also wicked. And the Bible says later in 1 Kings that she stirred him up to worship Baal, this false god that required intoxication and sacrifice and indulgences, wicked behavior to show your allegiance to Baal, who was in with the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. He was their top god, the god of the earth. And again, to worship him meant to sacrifice to him, to bring yourself to him. Sometimes even a living human sacrifice for this Baal. Wicked, very much like Molech, if you know the god Molech, also, that required a baby to be put on his blazing arms as a sacrifice. Evil, wicked, demonic, satanic gods, Baal. And Jezebel, her father was Eth Baal, which means with Baal. He had joined himself. He worshipped Baal. So this was the daughter of Eth Baal. And she's just as wicked, maybe even more so. And as you read through 1 Kings, you'll see that she had 850 prophets of Baal come into Israel. And she harassed and killed the prophets of God. So her goal was to get rid of all the prophets of God and in place put the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the sister of Baal in the scheme of things. And she was the goddess of the moon and the stars. And she too required worship through giving your body and your soul to prove your allegiance to these demonic gods called Baal and Ashtoreth. And so she had 850 of her prophets. She stirred her husband up to commit fornication, which means to cheat on the true God and to give yourselves over to an adulteress, which in this case was Baal and Ashtoreth. And in this way, the church in Thyatira and the Israelites were weakened by giving themselves over to this demonic God with a lowercase g. So she harassed and killed God's prophets. She arranged for an innocent man to be falsely accused, and then he was executed for not giving up his vineyard. But her greatest defeat came at the hands of Elijah. You might remember the story. I don't have time to go through it all. But Elijah faces off with the prophets of Baal that Jezebel had encouraged them to get behind. And as the story goes, they meet on Mount Carmel, and Elijah says, hey, let's see who the true God is, really. Because your prophets of Baal have led the children of Israel to commit fornication, adultery. They have left their first love of God, the true God, and they've given themselves over to idols. And so Elijah says, you get a sacrifice, I'll get a sacrifice, and we'll see which God hears, which God hears. So prophets of Baal, 850 of them gather. They get the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and they begin to call upon Baal, the prophet, their God. And after hours of screaming and cutting themselves and bleeding, nothing happens. And Elijah steps up and says, okay, now it's my turn. And he prays. He prays a prayer like this. And I encourage you, whenever you're opposing things that are satanic, always pray first. Jesus, please help me. I'm doing this, Lord, in your name and your power. And Elijah does that. He says this. He says, Elijah prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up all the water that Elijah had poured on the sacrifice. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, before, Baal was God. That was the supreme God. You might even say he was like the Super Baal. Anyway, I tried, you know, Super Baal. So he was. Anyway, so he's calling them. And it says this, that it says the Lord consumed the sacrifice. And it says, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. You say, wow, that's harsh. It is harsh. Sin is bad, and it requires a penalty. And the penalty for sin, the Bible says, is death. And God would not allow his children, back in that day, back in the days of the children of Israel, he would not allow his children to cheat on him. He wanted their complete devotion and worship, and he would not allow an adulteress like Jezebel to come in and cause them to commit fornication. As a husband and a wife have the covenant of marriage, so too God made a covenant with Israel that they would serve him only. But yet Jezebel enticed those husbands away from God, you might say, and they began to do things that were just wicked, that God forbade. And just as a husband who cheats on his wife is shameful, so too Israel was shameful in the eyes of God because they've been cheating on him. Now hear how it comes back to Revelation. In the same way that God the Father would not tolerate adultery with his kids, serving other gods. So too, will he not allow, Jesus will not allow his church to fornicate, to seek after other gods. He wants his church, us, to be pure and holy, set apart from the world. And he's not going to tolerate it when we worship false gods or have relationships outside the covenant, the new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. If we are trying to share Jesus with somebody else, he's not going to have it. He will not have it. He wants to be our sole savior. The church is the bride. He's the husband. And we are to remain faithful to him and not seek out other things of Jezebel to go after. It's funny, words like purity, holiness, righteousness, those are words that the world scoffs at. They say, oh, you're so prim and proper. You're such a goody-goody, aren't you? But God calls us to be pure and holy in his sight. Peter wrote this to the church back then. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, again, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. We're not to corrupt ourselves with other things. That's why Jesus says, this says he, the Son of God, with eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass, because they were polluting themselves. They had become so corrupted. They'd listened to other gods. And Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I'm not the Son God. I'm the actual Son of God, God the Son. I'm not Apollos. And my word is the final word. And if you don't think so, if you think that's not true, you go to Hebrews chapter 1, and you read, in times past, and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, us, last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who is the express image of God the Father. Jesus is the final word. So he says, this letter is from the Son of God. You better hear it, because he's the final authority. Jesus' word, Jesus is the final authority. If you're arguing with somebody and they say, oh, Jesus is just like Confucius or Muhammad or whatever, you say, no, Jesus is above all those. He's the final word. He's the Son of God, God the Son. Eyes like a flame of fire. Again, fire always in the Bible represents purification. And I'll give one example. That's all I have time for. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. This is Moses. Before Moses dies, before they go to the promised land, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And he's saying, he's reminding them of what happened, because many of them are so young, they don't know what God did. So Moses begins to tell them how God delivered them and how God provided for them in the wilderness and how God gave them the law. And Moses says, I want to warn you. If you don't listen to God, things are going to happen real bad. He says this. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And if you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord God forbade you to do, he will not tolerate it. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Again, God will not allow somebody to say, I love you, but I also love this person or this thing or this idol. He's not going to have it. God is a consuming fire. He will wipe out anything that is not of him. He's going to wipe it out, whether it's his enemy or it's something in the life of a believer. If we are doing things and we're doing works unto the Lord, the Bible speaks of our works being tried by fire. In other words, if we're doing it for my fame and my name, God won't have it. And our works in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 10 says they're going to be tried by fire. And the things that remain are things that were done unto God. You know, I can do some things for me. You know, I coached wrestling for 7 years, and you know, my motivation was that through wrestling, the kids would come to know Jesus Christ. And I'd say 85% of the guys came to know Jesus Christ at a Bible study. They came because I was their coach. But you know, there were times when, man, the crowd was going crazy in the stands. Man, I kind of got pumped up, like, wow, look what I did, man. This is awesome, you know. I tell you what, it didn't take more than 3 seconds when God said, oh, really? Did you do that? That's uniforms, anything? No, I didn't have that, Lord. I made a way for you to have that team. Don't forget it. You know? So he'll deal with that pride. He'll deal with it. But you might say, in closing, you might say, well, good thing there's no Jezebels today. There's, you know, we don't have any temptations like that. But there's, you're right. You'd be right in one way. There's not one Jezebel. There's Jezebels, plural, many Jezebels. Any person or cause or philosophy or institution that sets itself in opposition to or above the position of Jesus, the possession of Jesus, his church, the program of Jesus, what he wants to accomplish, anything that sets itself against that is Antichrist, and it's a Jezebel. It's Jezebel. Magazines, social media, horoscopes, astrology, Super Bowl commercials today, some Super Bowl commercials, you're going to see some Jezebels trying to pull you away from your devotion to God. At the office, in places of political power, psychics, substances, alcoholic beverages in excess, these things are Jezebels. They pull us away. They want to take our pure worship that we have with Jesus, and they want to contaminate it. There's even games today that kind of toy with the idea of Jezebel. If you read Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 12, it describes the woman Jezebel, who has lips dripping with honey that entices the man to come into her house, but yet ultimately her path leads to death. And all that's left of a man who gives himself to that woman is just skin and bones. He has no heart or soul left. And you say, wow, that was written 3,000 years ago. Listen to this description. There is a demon in female form that appears in dreams to seduce men, usually through sexual activity. Eventually, she weakens the resolve of a man to the point of death. And she appears on the surface as beautiful rather than demonic or frightening. That's the description of Succubus from Dungeons & Dragons. There's this character called Succubus, and she is a Jezebel character all the way. Her whole purpose is to take down mortals by her lusting after her. And the counterpart to Succubus is Incubus. He's the male character. And again, their whole purpose is to bring people down, you know, weaken them. They're found in all, this is from Dungeons and Dragons, they're found in all the lower planes and serve all types of devils, demons, night hags, and Yugoloths. Notably, Asmodeus, ruler of the nine hells, uses Succubus to tempt mortals, while the demon lord, Grast, uses succubi and incubi, that's multiple, of course, as advisors and counselors. Succubi and incubi are rarely seen in their true forms by mortals, as they usually appear in more suitable forms to tempt and corrupt their targets. Let me tell you, men, especially men, there's lots of Jezebels out there that would like to take us away from our wives, from our kids, from worshiping the Lord. We've got to turn from them. We've got to turn our eyes away before we even have a second thought about it. There's times we look at a billboard because we're driving and we just happen to glance at it. Hey, one look is just because you're driving. But the second and third look is because you're being tempted to drawn into that. Don't look a second time. Whether it's on television, man, if there's an ad today on the Super Bowl, I encourage you. You might see it because it just comes on. You didn't know it was coming. But man, turn your eyes away from it. Don't let yourself be pulled into the Jezebel of lusting after something else. Of course, now it's social media. So many Jezebels would love to take every man down and bring them into captivity, into her clutches. Don't go for it. Don't be lured into the Jezebel. Whether it's a person, a substance, a position, a philosophy, don't share Jesus with any of those things, those lesser gods. That's adultery, that's fornication, and that's what brought down the church of Thyatira. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you that you give us these warnings, Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord God, help us, Lord. Help us, every man here, to turn from these things, Lord, that entice us or draw us, Lord, into adultery. God, help us to keep ourselves from those things, whether it's in visual form or auditory or tangible, whatever it is, God, keep us from Jezebel, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has given themselves to Jezebel, Lord, who has broken their covenant, Lord, with their wife or with you, Jesus, I pray they would do what you said to do, and that's repent. Repent and stop doing those deeds, God. Help us to not, if there's anybody here that's looking at the magazine or the social media sites or is into phone calls with their secretary or whatever. Lord, help us now to turn away from those things, to not do those things that would cause us to commit adultery, Lord, or fornication. God, help us. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never even entered into the covenant with you, Jesus, who's never even considered the idea that you, Lord, would like to have a union with us, and that you are the only way to escape death, the second death, Lord. God, right now I pray that person would say, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, I want you, Lord. I want to be yours, Jesus. I want you to have me as yours. And now I ask you to forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me. And I pray that the blood that we talked about during communion would cover me, Jesus, that you would cleanse me of my sins and put them away as far as the east is from the west. God, help me. Thank you, Jesus. Now I am your son. I'm your daughter. I'm born again. Help me never to go back to the slavery of sin, Lord, that I was once in. God, keep me from Jezebel now. Keep me from those idolatry and that immorality and all those things. God, help me. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, I want to encourage you, if you are struggling in one of those areas of sexual immorality or idolatry or anything, then please don't leave church without praying with somebody, whether it's me or Joe or Josh or Cody John or Tina. Pray with somebody. Don't take that home with you. Lay these things down here, and you'll be glad. You'll be so glad you did that. Hey, afterwards, also kind of funny, I want to mention it now, but Dave and Nancy Harding are moving on Thursday. We were told, they usually sit right over here on the first service. They've been coming to the church for a long time, Herb, correct? Many, many years. And we were told they were going to be here for service, so we got a nice cake for them. It says, Happy Trails, just like we gave to the Lemerts, because a lot of people are moving to Arizona. They're making the exodus. And so there's a beautiful cake that we're going to eat, and they will never see it probably. But anyway, we're going to eat it, and we're going to enjoy it. So let me say thank you, Lord, for this beautiful cake, God. We thank you for the Hardings who were here for so many years, for Nancy and Dave who served you, Lord, truly in your name, Jesus, doing things in your name for the sake of bringing others to you, Jesus. So continue to bless them, Lord, through the knitting of caps, Lord, through the playing of music. God, please allow Dave and Nancy to blossom again in Arizona, God, in a fresh new way. Thank you for preserving them, Lord, into their later years. They're just so healthy, God. Continue to bless them, please. We pray all these things, Lord. Also, we ask that you would bless the cake that we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go.
I'm so sad that they're moving. Man. I'm going to miss you. We have cake. Great. But we got cake. I guess that's all as well.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. A God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring. The Lord Almighty. for